Please take your Bible with me this morning and turn with me to the book of Romans at the 15th chapter. I'd like to say thank you again for the opportunity to teach and preach the Word of God. You probably didn't know this, or did you? That there is a huge difference between seagulls and geese. Well, this past week, in preparation for today's message, I discovered that here in Old Saybrook, we've got both. Actually, we've got about 7 different species of gulls, and we've got about 8 different species of geese. And for those of you who hadn't noticed, we've got about 18,000 Canadian geese. Now, what I discovered about seagulls and geese is this. You are either like a seagull or you're like a goose. Which do you think you're most like? Well, let's start for just a moment with our seagulls. The gulls are beautiful. You watch one sometime, you'll see it very, very gracefully floating, gently riding on these beautiful winds, on the sea breezes down here at Cornfield Point. Gulls are social creatures, by the way. They are like us, social creatures. But most of the time, they act like they can't stand each other. They squabble. They are vicious competitors. They posture, they fight, they eat each other's eggs. And if one seagull sees another seagull eating a piece of food, it will attack the seagull and steal his food, even in midair. But when a seagull is weak or damaged in some way, it will oftentimes pick on the wounded seagull. Sometimes picking it to death. So someone tied a little yellow or red ribbon around the leg of a seagull to see how the rest of the flock would react to this special ribbon. The one with the red ribbon stood out among them, and that bird was attacked to death. There's also an understanding among gulls, by the way. They have what they think of as an easy peace that is usually among the group of gulls that you're going to see. But they've got a strict code of status and seniority, because the top gulls, usually the most mature, they get the best real estate. They're also the center of the attention. So, would you class yourself like the seagull? Then there's the Canada goose. There's the goose. And how is a goose different from the gull? Here's how. The stronger geese make sure that the weaker, the ill, the young, and the old geese are encouraged. And how do they do this? Literally, by honking. You ever wonder why they honk so much when they're flying by in that beautiful V formation? Actually, the honk is a constant encouragement from the stronger geese to the weaker ones to keep going. Now, if one of the geese gets tired or wounded in some way, hurt, sick, and drops out of the V formation, they are never abandoned. Generally, 2 geese will also drop out of the V formation. Stay with that bird, comfort the bird, maybe even until the bird passes away. So given what you know about gulls and geese, what would you prefer to be known like a gull or a beast, a goose. Well, I want you to find with me in the 15th chapter of Romans today, maybe not gulls and geese, but I want you to find with me here in Romans 15 how this huge difference between the gulls and the geese will make a difference with respect to your life. Here's what it says. Look at verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches, the insults of them that reproached, insulted thee, fell on me. For whatsoever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I've titled today's message, Gulls or Geese. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your son. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that we have been given life through Christ. And even this morning, dear Lord, we would pray that our hearts would be open to you, Lord, to be receptive to you, to let you have your way with us, Lord. Whatever is going on in our homes, our hearts, our jobs, we would pray, dear Lord, that our hearts would be receptive so that, Father, you can do something with us. We need to be changed, Lord. We need to be converted. We need to become more like Christ. And so I pray, dear Father, this morning that as we look at your word, that our hearts would be receptive to what you say. These words are living words. They are powerful words. They are sharp words. They are eternal words. They are pure words. They are precious. And Father, there's more than a blessing here in these pages. And I pray this morning that beyond the blessing would come to our experience as we listen to you, Lord, and then do what you say in your word. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now, whenever you read your Bible, of course, it's always good to look for these two things. The first being, always look for God. What does the Bible say in the passage about God? And the second thing, you always want to look for what the main point of the writer would be, whatever it is that you're reading. So I want to say to you, as I begin, the main point has to do with people that are strong. Now, the Bible has something to say to the weak Christians, but I think you know, having studied some of the book of Romans, that the Bible has a lot to say to the strong, and it's surprising the way God tells us what we ought to do. In particular, in case after case through the Bible, we find that God tells us to do things that probably we are thinking that maybe they're out of our element, that we can't do this. That's so common when you're reading the Bible. And maybe that's a good thing. Well, it is a good thing. Because when we find that we can't, in and of ourselves, do what we ought to do, we know we need the power of God to enable us to do it. Well, the passage in front of us here has to do with Christians who would be considered the strong ones, as we've talked a little bit about that. But when you read your Bible, it's a good idea to look at the main point. I'm thinking that Paul wasn't thinking about gulls and geese. But I'm thinking that if he understood something about gulls and geese, like you now do, you might think that maybe he was thinking about the gulls and the geese. So, Christians should be a whole lot more like geese than they are like gulls. In particular, strong Christians. So I want to say to you a couple things this morning. The first thing I want to say is that strong Christians look after weak Christians. If you're not looking after anybody, maybe that tells you something about you. But I want you to see what the Bible says in verse 1. Look closely. It says here, we then that are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak. and not to please ourselves. For every, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You notice that word please is found three times there? Do you think that was important to the Apostle Paul to understand that some Christians, we don't recognize that life is not made up of pleasing me? Life is not made up of pleasing me. You didn't know that? Look what the scripture says. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and to not please ourselves. Now, some of you haven't recognized this, so I want to say it again. And not to please ourselves. There was interesting. It's just, if Paul's talking about the strong are the ones who help the weak. So is there anybody that you're helping? This is a word from, actually it's a satire. I'm going to say it to you. Talking about our civilization, listen closely. It's a civilization which has destroyed the simplicity and repose of life, replaced its contentment, its poetry, its soft romance dreams and visions with money fever, sordid ideals, vulgar ambitions, and sleep which does not refresh. It has invented 1,000 useless luxuries and turned them into necessities. It has created 1,000 vicious appetites and satisfies none of them. It has dethroned God and set up the shekel, materialism, in his place. Now you're thinking that might be a little more modern. 1939, Mark Twain, aptly describing what it means to please ourselves. So Romans 15, folks, is really, how should the Christians relate one to another? How should the Christians treat one another? How should the strong Christians deal with weak Christians? Now, it's very possible for a Christian to get to the place where he sees his success as the only success and is not concerned for his brother or sister. Now, I know that life has created busyness for you, but listen closely, folks. You have created busyness for your life. And if you're so busy that you don't have any time, effort, and energy left over for people who are weak, then you are completely rejecting what the Lord says that you are to do if you're a strong Christian. You need to find the time. You need to find the means. You need to find a way to help somebody. Well, I want to begin here because we've talked a little bit about this in days gone by. What does a strong Christian look like? Well, for starters, Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Strong Christian understands that the reasonable thing of his life is that he presents his body to God. A strong Christian also is not being conformed to this world, but he's got a different mindset. He's using his mind to say, what does God say about this thing in my life, and how am I going to apply what God says to this thing in my life? Strong Christian. It's a specific mindset. It's the one in which you're learning that God's will and God's way is what works in your experience, if you will apply it. It's like saying, my mind is being daily renewed I'm applying the scripture. I'm taking the truth. I'm putting it into my life. Yes, I face problems. By the way, does anybody here know why they have problems? Did you know the reason why you have problems? In part, is that you will learn to apply the Bible to your problems. Did you know that? You know, part of the reason why God allows you to have these experiences is so that you will learn how to trust Him when you're going through these things. You see, this is the application of the Scripture with respect to the mind. I have to take what the Scripture says, put it in my mind, but it doesn't just belong in my mind. It belongs in my life. So you see, a strong Christian is more than a mere Christian. He goes from offering his body to applying the scripture to his personal life, and then, as you see, to connecting with other Christians. In particular, strong Christian, connecting with a weak Christian. You see, the body of Christ is made up of strong Christians and weak Christians. Did you know that? You're either one or the other. If you are a strong Christian, you will go the extra mile to do something to help a weaker brother or sister. What does the scripture say? Let every one of us. Does anybody notice what it says here about every one of us? It says, let every one of us. Let every one of us. Does that apply to you? Does that fit you? Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, I recently got a wonderful letter by email from a missionary that I know who's describing his fellow workers, including his brother-in-law. This is what he says. A few years ago, my brother-in-law, who was one of the directors of CEF in Kerala, that's in India, passed away due to cancer. Before he died, he shared with me something which made me think again and again. Although the missionaries were promised a certain amount of money as their allowance, they made it clear that only if the money was available would their allowance be sent to them. And several times they had no money to give to their missionaries. But whatever money did come in, he always distributed to the missionaries and took none for himself. Very often, he had no money at all. So my friend Abraham wrote this. He shared this with me, not to get my sympathy, but because he counted it a privilege to suffer for Christ. And he goes on. The reason why I'm writing this is to tell you that we have several faith missions under our church. In one such faith mission has a few missionaries. All the money that came in is distributed as allowance, meaning it goes to all of the workers. And recently, two or three of the leaders did not receive anything. Why? Because there was no money left over after they distributed the money that had come in. So Abraham says this, what a privilege to be counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel, to live with the minimum. No wonder the Lord is blessing that ministry there. And says Abraham, I think this is biblical Christianity and missions and part of true discipleship. Praise his name, says my friend, Brother Abraham. Listen, folks, everybody has his own things. Look what the Bible says. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Everybody here does things to please themselves, true or false. What we do for me. You don't do for me? Don't you do for me? Have you heard this little line that we use today? Oh, now I need some me time. The mother of one son who was 5 years old, needed some me time. So she spent the whole... Really? You needed some me time? Listen, folks, we are all here pleasing ourselves. We have what we need. We have what we want. We have what we like. We enjoy what we like. We enjoy what we want. We could even say the things that we own are our things. Why? Because we bought those things to please ourselves, period. And how many things do you have in your house, in your garage, in your attic, in your basement, that you haven't even looked at in the last 5 years? How many things have you purchased that you didn't need and you were so sure when you bought them that you needed them? Listen, folks, the Bible says, and it's so important for us to realize, even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproach of them that reproached thee fell on me. Listen, the weak Christian is certainly one who has a weak conscience. We've talked about that. He doesn't understand as much as you do. But he also is the one who needs your attention, and he needs your time. He needs your assistance. He needs you. Is there anybody in your life that you know that needs you and you don't have any time for? You see what the body of Christ is? The body of Christ is made up of weak and strong. The body of Christ is made up of geese, some strong and some weak. We could say that all the things that we own are ours. But the Bible says, who is my example? John Calvin said this, they who are strong should spend their labor in assisting the weak. Oh, we don't have any time to help another weaker brother or sister. Really? What does the Bible say? Those who are strong, said Mr. Calvin, should spend their labor in assisting the weak, that they who have made the greatest advances should bear with the ignorant. For God, by making us stronger than others, does not bestow strength that we may oppress the weak, notwithstanding what the world says or does. Think about all that Jesus had, folks. He had everything in heaven. Everything in heaven was his. Everything in earth is his. He has all the time there is. And he who has the most has decided to not please himself, but to help the weak. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? He's extremely patient toward you. Do you know what his example toward you is? Then you be that example to somebody else. Look what the scripture says. Extreme patience. He showed unbelievable powers of forgiveness toward you. While he was hanging on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His love for you gives you a purpose and a reason to rejoice even though you don't deserve it. He never gives up on you. He loves you with an everlasting love so that you will never be separated from him. Romans 8:35. For the love of... Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is your example. Have you thought through in reading the Gospels this week? Am I like him? He's living in me. And if he is concerned about the weak, then I'm concerned about the weak. Second, the Bible says, strong Christians are encouragers. Look again at the Bible with me in verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Jesus Christ. You see that word encourage or comfort there? That word comfort and that word consolation, they mean the same thing. They carry the idea of being encouraging. Coming alongside someone and encouraging them. And who have you done that for lately? Yes, sometimes you go out of your way to do so. And Paul is saying how important it is for us to realize whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and encouragement of Scripture may have hope. Now the God of patience and encouragement grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. You see, folks, God's Word, the Scriptures, the Old Testament, brings us two things. One, patience, and two, encouragement. Those of you who are reading through the Scriptures, you know you develop patience by applying what you see in the life of another Christian. But as well, when you're reading through the Scriptures, God provides a huge measure of comfort. There's the power of the Bible. The Lord teaches me and you through the people in the Scripture, through the accounts of history, through their troubles, through their stories, what it is to be patient and what it is to be encouraged. Scripture says, whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Because the God of hope, the God of patience and consolation, grant you to be like-minded one toward another in Christ Jesus. Patient encourage, patient endurance with people will encourage them. Patient endurance with people will encourage them. Sometimes people are going through a trial that you have no idea that they're going through, but you know they're disheartened. So they need your time. They need a word from you. They need something that will bless them and strengthen them, just like the stronger geese will help the weaker ones. Now, many of us have a tendency to ask the following question. We say, why is this happening to? Do we ever ask, why is that happening to you? No. We want to know, why is this happening to me? Because, after all, I'm the center of my universe. I'm the center. So why is this happening to me? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? You don't feel that way? Well, there's probably some of us here that might feel that way. But I think that some of us have a tendency to keep on asking, why is this happening to me? I've even had somebody come to me and say, I know this happened to me for a reason, but I don't know what. Well, I can tell you why. Because God's teaching you to trust Him in the midst of it. Because you're so self-centered. Oh, am I going to say that to them? You see, life is so much surrounding me. I have to please me first. If I can take care of me, then I'll take care of somebody else. Listen, your life is way too much about you. You are so concerned about you, while the Lord is more concerned about how you're assisting somebody else. Do you have any time for anybody else? You see, folks, when you discover that the Bible is showing you how to be patient and how to encourage people, you'll find a measure of hope. Isn't that what the Scripture says there? These things are there so that you will find personal hope. And as I'm looking through the Scripture here, I'm thinking, whatsoever things were written aforetime. Does that mean whatsoever? That means whatsoever. Covers a big area. Why is this happening to me? I'll tell you. It's because God is constantly after making your life a means of strengthening somebody else. God is teaching you to trust him as he taught so many of these Old Testament characters. And your maturity level is not an increase in knowledge. You grow in knowledge, but it's an increase in your knowledge of him and how to assist somebody else. Listen, folks, I don't know what's going on in your life, and I know you have problems just like I have problems. But I need to remember, like you need to remember, that God's got a good purpose in allowing whatever he's allowing to come into your life, part of it being that he wants you to be an encourager to somebody else. He wants you to strengthen a weaker brethren. Look, a weaker brother or sister. Look what the scripture says by Paul again in Hebrews 5. When, for the time, you ought to be a teacher, you have need that someone again teach you the first principles, the first of the words, oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a baby. But strong meat belongs to them who are mature, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Mostly milk is for babies. True? Mostly. Meat, on the other hand, is for those who have their spiritual senses trained, exercised in discerning good and evil. Listen, the scripture should be exercising you every day and every experience that you go through, if you will read it and memorize it. You say, oh, I can't memorize. How many people have told me I cannot memorize? Well, then find a way to memorize. You can't exercise? Then find a way to exercise. But when you neglect the Bible, when you neglect and refuse to memorize the Bible, you're probably not applying the Bible either. The Bible is to mold you in becoming a better representative of Christ. So how can you be an encouragement to another Christian? Let God do his perfect work with you. I just want you to realize, folks, it is so marvelous. If you just let God do something with you, he'll do something through you to benefit somebody else. But let God do what he wants with you, and you'll be a means by which you can strengthen a weaker Christian. The last thing I want to say to you is that we're here to live for God's glory and not our own. Look what it says in the passage in verse 6. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. One mind sounds like a very, very difficult thing. But folks, the Lord said that's what he's after. And that one mind is that the strong Christians are helping the weak Christians. The weak Christians are weak in part because they have not developed their skills in exercising in the Word of God. So you who are doing that are being called by God to assist. Sometimes your weaker brother is troubled. Sometimes he's challenged. Sometimes he's not able to overcome. Remember our story about the meat eaters versus the vegetable eaters? Listen, folks. Remember those who mow their lawn on Sunday and those who don't? Do you remember those who watch NASCAR on Sunday and those who don't? Listen, folks. You are a limb in the body of Christ. You are a means by which others can be benefited. Those of you who've got a sore toe, guaranteed, your hand has a tendency to go and touch that toe. Guaranteed. Those of you who've got a headache, guaranteed, have a hand that's going to touch that headache. Think about yourself being the limb so that you can benefit somebody else. You're here to glorify God. You're not here to glorify yourself. You are here to glorify God. So what are you going to be? Or what are you? A gull or a goose? Here's a final story for you. It's from the life of Jesus. He said this. When he was, Matthew tells us, when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against them, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit on him. He will show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break. Smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name will the Gentiles trust. Let me share something with you folks. The reed is a very, very slender, very frail plant in and of itself. And it is a very good picture of one who is weak. A bruised reed is even more frail than a regular reed. Hangs its head, not able to stand without a prop of some kind. Appropriate picture of one who is weak and in need of assistance. Sometimes he is an unbeliever who bowed down under the load of his guilt and his sin and sorrow. And he sinks, and he's unable to stand up without any support. Strength. He needs strength. He needs somebody's strength. He needs somebody who will take the message of the Scripture and strengthen his life. What would it become? What would become of a frail, bruised reed if instead of raising him up and supporting him, Jesus would stand there and crush him under his foot? You cannot imagine Jesus being like that. A reed, especially a bruised reed, is a very insignificant thing. It seems like it's of no use whatsoever. But the Bible says, Jesus said, in a quote from the book of Isaiah, that a bruised reed he wouldn't break. With a gentle hand, he would lift it up. So it's not crushed to ruin. Well, the Lord Jesus is a mighty conqueror. And yes, he is a mighty conqueror. But the Bible teaches us that he's constantly caring for those who are weak. Would you please remember that you have a hand in helping somebody who is weaker than you? Please remember, folks, that the Bible teaches us, imitate Jesus. A bruised reed shall he not break. So there's somebody in your life that needs your time and attention. Whatever it is that you can do to be a means to strengthening them. I want to say, if you have never put your trust in the right person, of course, that person being Christ, you may pray this prayer, Lord, I admit I'm a lost sinner and a bruised reed, and I need not only your strength but your death, and I put my trust in you right now to save my soul. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Thank you in Jesus' name. But I want you to know also that as a strong Christian, you can take the example of Jesus and be the one who doesn't crush the bruised reed. Strong Christians look after the weak. They are encouragers, and they live for God's glory. Father, thank you for your word. These words are special, Lord. They are certainly wonderful words and wonderful reminders. There are some here, dear Lord, who don't have any time for anybody else. I pray, Father, for them today, that you will show them, Lord, that their responsibility in this world is to help somebody else who is weak. Oh, dear Lord, I pray that you will cause us in our spirit today to say, yes, Lord, I'll do that today. Find somebody, dear Lord, that is weak, somebody that needs help. And I pray, dear Lord, that I will bear with their infirmities as you would have each one of us to do. Thank you, Father, for your grace in Christ. Help us, Lord, to live our lives for your glory, to not live to please ourselves. We praise you, Father, in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.